Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from Romans chapter 8. I'll reread the first two verses. St. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." This is our text. We Christians live within a particular tension. It's the tension of the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. What do I mean by this? The now means that the kingdom of God has already begun in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Jesus himself tells us, "Whoever believes in me has already," present tense, "has eternal life." His kingdom belongs to us, right here, right now. But then there's the not yet. And the not yet confesses that we still haven't reached the consummation of that kingdom. We're still waiting. Still waiting for its full arrival. Still waiting for its grand unveiling. And that's why we continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come, and come quickly, Lord Jesus." In Romans 8, St. Paul looks closely at this tension. He says that the entire creation participates in it. And you might ask, how are we to live in that tension? How are we to live through our present sufferings while also longing for the redemption that awaits us? Here's what St. Paul reveals. The Holy Spirit helps us as we live now in hope and as we wait eagerly for the not yet of creation's redemption. The Holy Spirit helps us now as we live in hope and wait eagerly for the not yet of creation's redemption. We can't miss what is already true now. Here are things that are true. Now has Christ paid for every sin on the cross. We have now been justified, fully justified by his blood. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now is Christ ascended on high and seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over his people, pouring out his Spirit. You belong to him. All of that is fully true right now and right here. But we don't see it. And that's the tension we have. It's true, but we don't fully experience it. Our lives aren't one big victory lap over sin and death. Our lives are rarely even a small little victory over sin or death. And St. Paul acknowledges this reality. He mentions it very clearly. He speaks about the sufferings of this present time. He says the creation was subjected to futility. He even says that the whole creation has been groaning and that we ourselves groan inwardly. When you look out at the creation, or at your own created body and life, what kind of suffering and futility do you see? When you experience the creation beyond or in yourself, what kind of groaning do you hear? Jesus speaks in the Gospels about signs of the end, He says there will be wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms and conflict, earthquakes in various places, and famine. Perhaps we don't see those things when we look out at the creation, but I'm pretty sure I can tell you one thing that you've seen of this groaning creation this week. Smoke, fire, a red sun hanging over our land. We also see around us at times outbreaks of disease or droughts in different parts of the country, violence, upheaval, and instability. The creation groans. And that's what we saw when we had that thick layer of smoke hanging over us this week. The groaning of creation again. And of course, there's our own personal and individual suffering. You know what you're going through better than I do. But I know that we are no strangers to sickness, no strangers to death brought on by the fall. We also experience heartbreak with struggle and sadness, pain in childbearing, thorns and thistles in our work. And though we may not see it ourselves, we know that there are Christians around the world suffering persecution because of their loyalty to Christ. This is what St. Paul calls the sufferings of this present time. And they are real, and they feel deep and strong. And St. Paul says that these sufferings are not just our own individual sufferings, but they are bigger than us. They are the cosmic sufferings that we are undergoing. The whole creation has been subjected to futility, meaninglessness, purposelessness. Things don't work the way that they should, and things don't go the way that we would want. I believe that Christianity has the best explanation for why this is so. It's called Genesis chapter 3. The serpent came, and the serpent deceived Eve, and then Adam ate of the fruit, and then they hid themselves because they thought God was their enemy, and then the whole creation was subjected to futility because of Adam and his sin. The earth is cursed. It is not what it was meant to be in the beginning, not what God intended or made for it to be. And then along with that first Adam, there's our old Adam as well, our own sinful natures. St. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And what in the world is going on? And this is our sinful nature, subjected to futility as well. The whole creation is calling out for something better and something different and something new, and we ourselves feel it too. Many of you have heard me say it often when we have a funeral. I like to remind us that the reason death feels so painful is because it was never meant to be this way. So what do we do when we see this suffering, when we experience this suffering, when we hear the creation groaning? It is a call to repentance. A call for us to turn from same old in our lives. A call for us to fall on our knees and plead for his forgiveness and salvation in Christ. St. Paul says the whole creation groans. I suppose there's a scientist out there who might say that literally, if you had the right instrumentation, you could hear the earth itself groaning. I like to think of it as other things as well. You know, the natural world senses things that we don't. We human beings who were made to be aware and sensitive and responsive to the Creator, and so much goes on around us that we don't even notice. But the animals do. The birds, when a storm is drawing near, or other creatures when an earthquake is at hand, they're the first ones to respond. They hear the groaning of the creation, and they seek an escape. And we just miss it. the sufferings of this present time. We can't help but reflect on the sufferings of our Lord himself. I mean, what is the groaning of creation except the sun turning dark for 3 hours on a Friday afternoon and an earthquake taking place because they see the creator of the world has been crucified? If you want to talk about futility, look at the cross, which to anyone at that day and time looked like the most futile and meaningless thing ever, including to Jesus' own disciples. Jesus underwent the suffering of this present time. He himself groaned inwardly while the whole creation groaned outwardly. And why did he do it? He did it to win for us a kingdom. A kingdom that will never perish. A kingdom, as we've already said, that is established now, but not fully seen yet. And all of these things we're experiencing in the world and in our own lives, St. Paul says that these are like the beginning of the birth pains, the whole creation groaning together. Birth pains. A new creation is coming. That new creation is already in existence in Christ, but it is coming, and it seems often that when that time is near, that the pain becomes more frequent and more intense. Things get harder when the end draws close. That's why we experience these sufferings. We are awaiting the birth of a new creation. Awaiting eagerly the birth of a new creation. St. Paul uses that language so often here. The whole creation is waiting eagerly, and we ourselves are waiting eagerly for the new birth. What does it mean to wait eagerly? It means to be ready. It means to have our head up and looking around, knowing that the moment is near and could come at any time. You see, St. Paul doesn't say the whole creation curls into the fetal position and cries. He doesn't say that we ourselves, though we are groaning, he doesn't say that we are in despair. He says we wait eagerly for the hope of the redemption. And we have a gift that's been given to us while we wait. The gift of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit now, already given to us. And I know sometimes we wish that the Spirit would sort of manifest itself in our lives more fully, make us feel his presence, make us see something miraculous. But we believe that we have the Spirit not because we are so amazing or wonderful in ourselves, but because Jesus is so amazing and so wonderful, and because he says it. The first fruits of the Holy Spirit have been given to us, and he is the one at work in us. He is the one in us creating the hope that we have, renewing us in that hope day after day after day. The Holy Spirit is the one helping us to endure the sufferings of this present time. The Holy Spirit is the one reminding us of the promises of what is to come. The Holy Spirit is the one, you might say, at work, bringing about the new birth in our own lives. We have been born again in Christ. That's what our baptism is, a new birth. And yet we don't see ourselves fully yet as that new creation, as we groan and struggle with our sin and our suffering. The Holy Spirit leads us to hear the gospel and to believe in Christ and to pray and give thanks and be sanctified in love and have hope and patience and comfort under the cross. And yes, this is very weak in us, but we do hunger and thirst for that righteousness. And St. Paul tells us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Spirit that is telling us that by what Christ has done on the cross, we are God's children now. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How many times has that happened to you? That in this present suffering, in the groaning of creation, you don't even know what to pray. You don't even know what to say. You don't have the words to call out to God. Your whole body and life is like a groaning prayer before him. And St. Paul says, in those moments, maybe you had those moments this week, in those moments, do you know who is interceding for you? The Holy Spirit, with groanings too deep for words. Beyond what you yourself can articulate or say, the Holy Spirit is speaking on your behalf. And I can promise you this, what he has to say is so much more coherent and clear and true and good than what you or I can put into words ourselves. So here is one application for us this week, one thing that we can do. When we go through the sufferings of this present age, waiting for the glory that is to be revealed, and we'll talk more about that in a second, we can turn in prayer. We can ask for the Holy Spirit to help us pray. We can rely on the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the great, as a down payment of the great new creation that is still to come. So turn in prayer, and if you don't have the word, simply say, Holy Spirit, pray for me. Intercede on my behalf. You know what to say. We are not left to our own resources while we wait. We are given the Holy Spirit, and we are given the gifts of Christ, the things that he has won for us. Waiting is hard, and that's why we're here again. That's why we gather Sunday after Sunday, so we do not have to wait alone or simply remind ourselves or dig deep into our own lives to find the strength to endure, but because we need Christ coming to us again. He is the one who is faithful, and he is the one who helps us wait faithfully, and he is the one who helps us wait in hope. In hope. Hope is not some airy, fairy idea out there. It's not just, I hope this good thing will happen or that good thing will happen. When we speak of hope in the Bible and in the church, we are speaking of something that is certain and sure, simply not seen yet. It is ours in Christ. And that's why Christ gives himself to us again, why he pours himself out to us in his word, why he offers himself in his body and blood. Here is our hope that we have as a down payment to be realized in full when Christ returns again. When Christ returns again. Our present sufferings are real, but St. Paul says they are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. How short is our spring on this side of eternity? And how long is that spring on the other side? Endless. It goes on and on. The sufferings of this present time are short and they are small. Not in the way we feel them now, but in comparison to what lies ahead. And so we have the eager expectation and hope. Like when a birth is being anticipated. The mother or the father waiting for that little one to come, perhaps waiting anxiously as that day gets closer and closer, and waiting eagerly. And that's how we are waiting and anticipating the new creation that is to come. And this is why Jesus in the Gospel of Mark gives a really curious statement. He says to the disciples that they are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, which seems strange. We think of proclaiming the gospel to sinners, but Jesus says they are to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the whole creation, because what Jesus has done is for the whole creation. This present creation like our own bodies, will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth. The groanings and the sufferings that we see and hear are not only the groanings and sufferings of the fall, but they are a pointer to the new that is coming. Soon it will happen. Jesus will return, and God will free all his children from their suffering. And with his children, he will free the entire creation, which is waiting for our adoption as sons. The whole creation is looking at us, waiting for what Christ is going to do in humanity. Adam was the one through whom the whole creation was subjected to futility, and now it waits, looking to the one Christ by whom the whole creation will be redeemed. And we too are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, when they will be raised from the dead on the last day, incorruptible, without sin, holy and righteous. In Isaiah chapter 44, God said that he alone is the true God, and there is no other like him. And the wonderful thing that we have is that we know the God who not only made the heavens and the earth in the beginning, but we know the true God who is able to make new heavens and a new earth as well. And we are eagerly expecting him to do so, and we are waiting in hope as we look to him. Our eyes are fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. And the day will come soon, the day on which it will be said, "Behold, this is our God, returned in glory. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." When you see the signs of the end, when you feel the futility of creation, when you hear the groaning that it is going through, lift up your head and know that your redemption is near. Christ is coming, and he is coming soon. And until then, what God gives us now in Christ enables us to wait in hope for what is not yet seen, but soon will be, and is already ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.